We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Let's start with our study of God's Word today. We're in Luke 24 as we celebrate Easter. If you're using the church Bible, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and our ushers and friends can lend you a Bible from church. And if you're using the church Bible, it's in page 1047. Before I jump into God's Word, did you know that English is a crazy language? Some of you would say that. In my Greek class, I learned as we were dissecting linguistic studies, they said that English actually is a very difficult language to learn if you're not an English speaker. But it is a crazy language. Some of you have probably seen the poster or posting in internet that English is a crazy language. It goes on to say that there's no egg in the eggplant. There's no pine in the pineapple, or there's no apple there as well. Guinea pig is neither from Guinea, nor is it a pig. English is a crazy language. We have running noses, and smelly feet. Here's another one. We park in the driveway, but we drive on the parkway. And some of you heard this. Anyone vegetarian here? Vegetarians. We know what vegetarians eat, right? They only eat vegetables. And so they ask, what do humanitarians eat? Any humanitarians? English is a crazy language, right? Thankfully, in the Philippines used to be, I don't know if it's still one of the biggest English-speaking country in the world. But when we came here in 2006, there are idioms that are hard. Language itself is already hard, more so to learn the idioms in America, the English idioms. There was a time on our first year here that we went out with our team. One of our coworkers was celebrating birthday. I believe we were in Balboa Park. And because it's a birthday, we always have what? Birthday cake, right? Can you imagine how it is to keep a candle lit in Balboa Park? So I was thinking, this brilliant Jin Lau was suggesting some great idea to just block the wind. You have to understand that in the Philippines, though it is very hot, I was exposed to what's called a windbreaker. You know what a windbreaker is? A vest. It's a jacket for very cold weather. I don't know why there's such a windbreaker in the Philippines, but I know that. And so because I know windbreaker, I said, let us gather together and break the wind. Now, in case you don't know, break wind means to fart. And so my good friend, one of my coworkers, said, together? That would have been a very smelly birthday there. It is a crazy language. And then there are abbreviations and there are signs. SD would mean San Diego, right? I think somebody's wearing an SD hat. It could also mean South Dakota. In the email, you would see FW. What does that stand for? Forward. What does RE stand for? RE. Anyone? RE. Remember in the subject, you would always see that, right? What does RE mean? This is a test. If you answer it right, you'll be able to eat. RE means reply from the previous message. Now, RE used to be an abbreviation from the Latin res, R-E-S, which means in matters concerning or regarding. And that's what I'd like to point out today. I entitled our message, RE, Easter, because I'd like for us to regard, to think about, to consider Easter. But I purposely titled it that way because I'd like for us at some point later during the message to reply, to respond to what God has invited us to do according to God's words. And so I pray that we would be able to respond to the Spirit's prompting as we consider regarding is Easter. And so why don't I pray for us? Let's pray as we open God's word. God, we thank you that we can celebrate, we can have fun, we can laugh, we can just have the joy of being together. As we look into your word, would you also just open our hearts that we may be able to respond to the Spirit's invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we study the Bible because we believe God's word is relevant to us today. So would you please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. If you would start with Luke 24, this is an account of the first day of the week, which I like that phrase so much because it said in verse 1, on the first day of the week, this is really the first day for the rest of their lives. This is the tradition upon which why we meet on Sundays today, the first day of the week. Because if you would remember in the Old Testament, they meet on Sabbath. Judaism meets on Sabbath day, which is Saturday. But the first day of the week, this is a new day, this is a new beginning, and I pray that this would be so for us. Very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared. They prepared spices the night before and went to the tomb. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. Who are this again? Who are the people who looked into the tomb? These are the women, okay? Women. This is Mary, Magdalene, and we would see their names here in verse 10. Let's continue. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Can you just imagine their excitement? They were so excited. Jesus is not there. What Jesus said is happening. But how would the apostles, the 11, respond to this? Verse 11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Very patriarchal. They're not valuing women so much. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, this is where I'd like for us to land from 13 to 35. Now, the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along them. But look at this. They were kept from recognizing him. This is called a divine passive. They were kept from recognizing the Lord is doing something that they would not recognize Jesus himself. They ask, but they were kept from recognizing. Let's pause there. As I would often do, I would just like to highlight three things from this passage, from 13 to 35, regarding Easter. And so I'd like to, if you're a note-taking person, our first point there is regarding happiness. Regarding happiness. I mentioned to you, regard is to pay attention. It's to give value to. Regarding happiness. And I say regarding happiness is because this is my thesis here. All of us would like to be happy, don't we? Everything we do is based on what makes us happy. The reason why you're working, the reason why you're here, the reason why you eat the kind of food you like is because you want to be happy. In fact, Blaise Pascal, a French physicist, philosopher, and inventor, he once said that all men seek happiness. Let's look at this. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. The will is always looking for something that makes the self happy. It's all about the person's happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. You probably have been following the story of this sinking ferry in South Korea. The vice principal of that high school, you know what he did? He hanged himself. He could not take the idea that some of his students under his care died, but he survived. He cannot take that, and so he hanged himself. It's all about what makes us happy. Now, it's quite morbid. It's quite hard to grasp that happiness is the motive even of those who hang themselves. But if you would think about it, why do you do what you do? It's all because you want to be happy. In fact, Aristotle, he said, happiness, therefore, is being found to be something final and self-sufficient is the end at which all actions aim. Do you agree? Everything we do is aimed at being happy. Right, Juan? When we were young, we had certain views of life, of how life can be happy. Depending on our exposure, some of us have views of, we have dreams, we have ambitions. And I'd like to hear some of your ambitions. Some of us who came from poor family, the dream is just to be having a better life, a better financial situation, right? For most of us, it's just finishing school, finding a good job, finding a good spouse, settling down, finding a good job, and then starting a new family. But some of us have big dreams also. Some of us desire to become a doctor, engineer. Some of us at one point want to become the president. Anyone here want to be the president? Yes, I see a hand there. Some of us want to be barangay captain. No. What were some of the big dreams that you've heard people say they want to be? I'd like to hear, both young and old. What were some of the ambitions and big dreams? To be a pilot. Yeah. Now, in my town in the Philippines, to be a pilot is to climb that coconut tree and get some tuba. Any other dreams? What were some big dreams that you heard of? Come on, there's got to be some more dreams than being a pilot. What's that?
NBA player,
right. NBA player. I dream of that before. Some of us dream of marrying whoever we saw on the screen, right? These are all expressions of how we define happiness. But the thing is that happiness is defined differently for all of us. And it's often based on our station in life. Rod and Arlene here, they have how old is Zachary?
7
years old. Zachary is a very bubbly boy. I would often watch him every single Sunday. And you know what happiness is for Zachary? Of course, we, other than food, and we all want food, okay? Zachary's happiness is he would carry a small rubber ball. And you know what he would do with the rubber ball? He would throw it on the wall and then catch it again or just kick it. And of course, because it's a rubber ball, it goes everywhere, right? So he would bend down and get the rubber ball, crawl under the chair or under the table. That's happiness for him. I wonder if it would be happiness for you to just throw that ball and then pick it up again. You know, just the thought of maybe bending is already painful. But for Zachary, that's happiness for him. There was a time when the three of us, Jade, John, and I, we who have a very small appreciation of femininity, there was once we rode on our street, and then there was a lady who was rushing to her car, and she was wearing her high heels. And we said, why would anyone wear high heels, you know? But because we don't understand, this is what makes people happy, right? You know, those, what do you call that? Stiletto. Yeah. And jade has a very profound explanation that was once used for bakers. I don't know how that happened, but you can ask him later. Happiness is defined differently. Let me ask you, what makes you happy? What makes you happy? And if you would, just think about that. Write it down if you're a note taker. What makes me happy? And perhaps it could be several things. But think about what makes you happy. And then try to evaluate your life. These are the things that really drive me to do everything I'm doing. Every single day of my life, I do this because I want this thing or these things, right? The things that make me happy. We regard happiness. Now, for these two people, followers of Christ, their happiness, and I'd like to just point a cultural historical background here, their happiness is the same as the rest of the Jews during their day. They wanted a savior. They wanted a Messiah who would save them from the oppression of the Roman rule. They were oppressed. They did not like to be under the Roman rule. They want to be their own country, the Jews. And so they have been waiting for a Messiah. You know how long they have been waiting for a Messiah? Anyone? They have been waiting for a Messiah, a Savior, who would save them for 400 years. They waited for 400 years, and then Jesus came. And then they get so excited because Jesus claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the one from God. And so they would shout out, Hosanna, right? Remember last Sunday? Hosanna to the Son of David, because the Messiah will come from the lineage of David. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then what did they do last Sunday, in Palm Sunday? They pulled out palm branches and put their own clothes. It's like our coats today, our jackets, just putting it down because of reverence. And regard for this Messiah. He is our King. This is their dream. And so the whole city in Jerusalem, in fact, was stirred. And they asked this question, who is this? And I'd like for us to ask three questions this afternoon as we ponder upon this word. First is, who is Jesus in my life? I'd like for us to ask that question, quite basic, but nevertheless, it's very important. Who is really Jesus in my life? Secondly, what is really happiness? What really is happiness? And then third, what does Jesus have to do with my happiness? Does Jesus have to do anything with my happiness? Those are the three things I'd like for us to take a look. So the Jews were so excited that their happiness have come. But a few days later, after the triumphal entry, what happened? On Good Friday, he died on the cross. They saw Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, lifeless. Their hopes and dreams have died with Jesus Christ. The Messiah they have been waiting for 400 years is gone. They were hoping that Jesus would be the one, and we would see that later, would be the one to redeem them, to save them. Now, many of us who have immigrated to this land of the free and the home of the brave, we came here to have a new start, a hopeful beginning, finding a greener pasture, to find happiness. But just like the Jews, life happened. And so let's continue. Verse 17. This is Jesus. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. In some other versions, their faces displayed deep sadness. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? This is quite funny because if anyone knows anything, it should be Jesus, right? And Cleopas is saying, are you the only one who doesn't know what's happening in Jerusalem? But look at how Jesus is so, he is just so respectful and kind of playing along with them. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And this is their reply to the answer to the question, who is Jesus? They said, He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Remember how the men saw the women's words? They thought they were nonsense, right? 24, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They did not see. I will call this second point here as reaccepting brokenness. Reaccepting brokenness. And I say reaccepting, I will explain that later. And anyway, brokenness is when their dreams of having somebody who would save them was lost. And so it died. Their dreams died with Jesus. Their hope for a Savior is gone. Now, we all have the advantage of hindsight because we know the resurrection story. But suppose you don't know the resurrection story. How would you have felt to be in their shoes? Understanding that Jesus died, but he's no longer there in the tomb. How would that have felt to you? Imagine here with me so that we would understand how it would have felt if you buried a loved one and found out the next day that the body is no longer there. How would you have felt about that? You would not be happy. You would be disturbed. You would be angry, right? You would be, who could even think of this evil thing, right? Stealing the body away. Who would even think of disturbing the repose of the soul when the person who has departed is already in the final resting place? That's how they felt. Jesus is not in the tomb. It's an empty tomb. They cannot think about it. But remember, the women understood right away, right? And we will see more of that later. They were disturbed. They were angry. They were confused. They don't know. The death of their dream was not only confusing them, but they were disrupted in their life. They were hoping Jesus would really reign and topple over the Roman rule. There are situations in our lives when dreams die, when plans do not work, when coming to the U.S. is not what we expected it after all, when marrying that somebody that we so long to marry is not the person that we imagine to be after all. There are dreams that do not happen. College plans, when you do not pursue those studies that you would like to, taking that career path, it's not happening. When sicknesses happen, when relational issues come about, when you just cannot see the light at this dark conflict you have with this person or a loved one, when you are bombarded by financial challenges because of economic problems here and there, when suddenly you were hoping to have some tax refund, you already purchased a lot of things because you expected a refund, but then no refund at all. Some of you were doing that. Horrible accidents, such as the sinking ferry in South Korea, or the missing Malaysian airline, or earthquakes like in Mexico, or car accidents. These are all horrible. We can never be prepared enough for this. Listen to this. We live in a pain-free society. This is what America is all about. America is all about becoming a pain-free society, right? But even if we live in that, it is inevitable that we will experience pain and brokenness. And I have emphasized this during our last series in the book of Ruth. We call it a road called brokenness because we live in a broken world. We have been hurt before when we were young, and now when we are hurt, our often response to that is to deny, to move on, and just live life as if nothing happened. But you see, we have to reaccept brokenness because if we have a healthy picture of what life really is, that there is brokenness, that there is pain, that there is suffering, then we will have a wonderful perspective of needing a Savior. needing a Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Jews saw the death of their dream. Jesus hanging on the cross. The dream is lost. Let me ask you this. I ask you first, what makes you happy? What has broken your heart lately? What caused you to be in a state of brokenness lately that has disrupted your dream, that has disrupted your life? Is there anything that you don't understand, that you tend to ask, God, why is this happening? Is there anything in your life lately, possibly a sickness, something that you have not expected at all? And how has this incident or your situation caused you to reflect on what is really happiness? Why am I so sad with this brokenness lately? Death of dream gives us two options, only two options really. It's either going to make us or break us. It's a fight or flight mentality here. Either you have to choose one or the other. You cannot stay the same. When we are hurt, when we are suffering, we cannot be the same people anymore. And just like these Jews, these two people, they went back to Emmaus. They want life to be the same again. They want life to be just normal. And that's what we do on our human nature. We want things to just be as normal as possible. But you know what? It's not going to be normal. Because we live in a broken world. And when we live in a broken world, things get broken. Just like our hearts get broken. This is going to be a redirection. When we face a fork, we cannot remain there on the fork, just like the Chinese people, because it's good business there. No. When you face a fork, you have to choose one way or the other. It's either going to make you or break you. But you cannot remain there. Because you know why? Life is a journey. It's not static. It continues on. We cannot remain business as usual. What's caused you to be in a state of brokenness? I would encourage you, go back to God's Word. If you would look at the book of Psalms, there are psalms that are called lament psalms. You know what lament mean? You know what it means? To lament is to wail, to really cry out. And these people in the book of Psalms, they wailed to God. They cried out to God because they were so much in anguish, in so much pain. And so I have listed down a few lament psalms there. If you're going through a difficulty right now, read through Psalm 13. It starts with, how long, O God, how long? How long must I suffer? These are some of the expressions of our hearts that we just don't have words to express. Psalm 13, Psalm 86, Psalm 88. 88 happens to be a psalm that does not end in hope. Usually, the psalm starts with the lament and then ends with a praise. From trial, it goes to triumph. But Psalm 88 is a psalm that just doesn't have hope. Now, why would that be there? Because God is the ultimate hope. And so we move on to our third point here. So our first is regarding happiness. Secondly, it's re-accepting brokenness. Our third is rediscovering God. This is what Easter really is all about. It's rediscovering God. Let's read from 25 to 35. If you can read along with me in your Bibles, in your Bible, on your phone, that's fine. Verse 25. He said to them, Jesus said to these two disciples, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, this is one of those that show the women, when the angels told them, this is what's going to happen, they got it right away. But this man, they were slow. It goes to show that women really are more intelligent than men. No. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, as I was studying this, it just reminded me of how slow of heart we also are to believe. Are we not slow of heart to believe? Remember, we always say in Matthew 11, 27, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And what did he say? I will give you rest. What do? We keep working. We keep working and finding ourselves so exhausted so that we may find that rest. But Jesus said, How do we find rest? Come to me. But we don't go to him. We work, work, work. We don't rest. How slow are we to believe? How slow are we to believe when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How slow of us to believe because we seek these other things first before the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How slow are we to believe? This is the same word that Jesus has for us. You might have been going to church so many years already, but are we still slow to believe? Do we believe in Jesus, that he is who he says he is? How slow to believe? Here is a message for us. Jesus said, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. This is the answer to who is this person? Who is Jesus? Jesus is telling them from the book, from the law of Moses, which means from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, and all those five books, from Old Testament until now, all this book points to Jesus. Who is this? Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is God-man. Jesus is God. Here is the message. Jesus is saying, at the beginning, Moses and all the prophets explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. He shared the gospel to them. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. And then he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And this is what we would be doing after this message. We would break the bread, give thanks, and remember what Jesus has done. Verse 33, they got up, returned at once to Jerusalem where they should be. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Friends, this is what I'd like for us to experience today in Easter. That just like the two, they encountered Jesus Christ and their life was never the same again because they recognize who Jesus is in their lives. And they cannot contain it but say, it is true, Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. I cannot stop telling people about that. That's what I hope will happen to us today. Last night, some of our two sons went along with a few other friends watching the movie, Heaven is for Real. Heaven is for real. But here's the challenge I ask my son. Son, is heaven really real for you? He said, yes. But how do you convey that heaven is real if you are just the same, just like the other kids, when you do not do what Jesus has called you to do? How do we do that? Movie, God is not dead. How can we show that God is not dead in our lives? Or do they just see us as religious person who goes to church every Sunday? Yeah, he's a religious person, he's a Christian. But is God alive in your life? And when I say, is God alive in your life, is he changing you to become more like him? More importantly, are you allowing the Spirit to really change your life? And when you go through a change, it's not an easy change because you go through surgery. You go under the knife and say, Lord, this is not easy. It's not easy to be humble, right? It's not easy to still give the other cheek when somebody slaps you on the left and you don't give the right. You slap the person back, right? That's just how we react. But God says, give the other cheek. Are we being changed? Is God real? Is Jesus Who is Jesus in your life? They recognize these two people. It is true. Jesus is alive. He's God. Just like how he said. Just like how he said. By the way, the reason why Jesus said, "How slow of you," because Jesus told them even before that he will really die and be handed into the hands of the Pharisees, of the leaders, and he will be killed, but on the third day he would rise again. You know how many times he told them before he really died? He told them at least 3 times. In the book of Mark, it's very clear. He said, the Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be handed into the rulers. He will die, be killed, and rise on the third day. And yet they were not able to connect that because they were blinded by what makes them happy. What makes them happy is to have a Savior who will save them from the Roman rule. But that's not the kind of Savior Jesus is, because he wants to save us from a greater rule that oppresses you and me, the rule of sin, the rule of darkness. Jesus wants to save us from that, from darkness and sin. And so, as we reflect on what happiness really means, it gave them a different sense right now as they recognize. They began to understand that Jesus, in John 10:10, said these words. He said, "I have come that they may have life and may and have it to the full." In a sense, Jesus is saying, this is what really makes, this is what true happiness is. True happiness, in your outline, says true happiness is really finding life in Christ and living life according to his will. True happiness is finding life in Christ and living according to his will. As you evaluate what makes me really happy, think about how empty these things are. Because once you pursue them, you get there, you still long for more and more and more. For instance, money. I have a dear friend, a coworker. He said, "Jin, at the age of 26, this was in the Philippines, okay? Jin, at the age of 26, I want to have my first million." I think he got his first million, but he did not stop because he wants another million. I don't know when he would ever stop. That's just our sinful hearts. We want more and more and more. But true happiness really is finding life in Christ, because in Christ we will be sufficient. In Christ we will find him to be enough. He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So what if we substitute the word happiness with Christ? How would that look like? If we pursue Christ to be our happiness, what would that look like? Aristotle's quote would then be like this: "Christ, therefore, being found to be something or someone final and self-sufficient, is the end at which all actions aim." Let me ask you, if this is the pursuit of all Christians today, of each one of us, if Christ is the end at which all actions aim, everything we do is because of Christ, do you think there would be a difference in how you would live your life? And how our church would look like, and how the society would be? Do you think there would be a difference in the world if people would begin to see Christ is the end? If it's all about Christ, then it's not about me. If it's all about him, it's not about my happiness. Can you think about how different San Diego would be if our politicians would think that Christ is the end? Can you think about how different your workplaces would be if your boss says, "Christ is the end for me"? Would it be different? Would it be different in your neighborhood if they say, "Christ is the end for me"? Then we would begin to see selflessness. Then we would begin to see sacrifice. Then we would begin to see giving and loving and many things. We need to, in Easter, we need to regard happiness, but we have to redefine what happiness is. Reaccept brokenness. We live in a broken world. There will be suffering. There will be pain. We need to rediscover God. As we end, I'd like to share a story of a friend I met at Paseo del Rey. Some of you have met him. His name is John West. A little dark there, but John West. He's probably around my age or just a few years older than me. John West is a computer science engineer. Very brilliant man. His brilliance is, in fact, expressed with the kind of wife he has. His wife, Norma, is a lawyer who is also a judge in Mexico. That's how bright they are. They have two kids who are brilliant. And if I heard it right, there are three Mercedes in their driveway. I don't know if they're all theirs, but that's who John West is. But John West doesn't drive any of those Mercedes today. John West drives a bicycle because John West has a Huntington disease. Who knows what a Huntington disease is? Anyone? Huntington disease is something that they cannot stop from moving because there's something in the nerves, in the brain, that affects their movements, and they have involuntary movements. And in fact, I have asked John permission here, and I took a video of him. Maybe we can see how it really looks here. This is how John West, see him? That's John. John always stands this way because he keeps moving. There's no known cure for Huntington disease. There's just no known cure. John, as far as I know, from some people I've asked, John has been doing this, getting worse and worse. And he cannot control himself anymore. But I don't know how he gets into his bike, but somehow be able to find his way back home. But he asked me last Saturday if I can just fix something on the brakes because he crashed into the shrubs. He just couldn't control it anymore. I saw John. He was just getting pale and losing some weight. I don't know how long John would still last. Huntington disease is hereditary. One of his parents got it. His brother is worse than him. There's just no known cure. But John is still in Paseo del Rey every single Sunday. And every Saturday morning, he attends the men's group. I'd like you to see John West last Sunday. A very short clip I took of him because when I saw him there in front after we had communion, John West stood in front, and this is how he looked. Elijah, could you please turn off the light? Here. That's John West. Did you see him? He was just worshiping, even with his body moving. You know why? Even though there's no hope in his medical condition, John West finds his hope in Jesus. Even though people would, of course, can you imagine? You cannot control yourself. John is like this. What hope do you have? You know what happens to people with Huntington disease? They commit suicide. But John West remains because his hope is in Jesus Christ. Just like the two followers of Christ, they lost their hope when Jesus hung on the cross. But they did not understand that Jesus had to die on the cross so that he can save you and me. And I pray that we will rediscover God right now as we understand, God, there's so much pain in life. I've experienced problems here and there and challenges. And how can I worship you? Friends, think about John West. John West continues to worship Jesus today because he finds hope in Christ. Here's a takeaway. We live in a broken world. There will be pain and suffering, but there is hope because the resurrection, Easter, what we celebrate today, is really a glimpse of the coming glory. Darkness will turn into light. Trials will turn into triumph. Desperation from delight in Christ. But I'd like to end with this word, as we think about the glimpse of the coming glory and the resurrection in Revelation 21, and I bet you this would be John's hope as well. Because when we read in Revelation the coming glory, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" How wonderful it is to be called God's people. Are you part of God's people? If you're not yet, I would encourage you, take time to ponder before we even come to the table. Jesus is saying, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," which means the will and the heart, "if anyone hears my voice, I will come into him. He who accepts me, I will be their God. They will be my people." If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, today is the day of your salvation. And I pray that that will be something we can celebrate today. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, look at this. Can we read this all together? "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Friends, have there been tears in your eyes? Have there been struggles and burdens? The coming glory gives us hope. As we rediscover God, because time will come, He will wipe every tear in your eyes. There will be no more mourning, no more crying. There won't be suffering anymore, because He is making everything new. And I just am so excited to see the day when John West will not be doing this anymore, but that he will just be worshiping Jesus with steady hands and feet, worshiping Him. Would you do that? Would you worship Him today? Would you give Him your heart if you haven't done so? Let's bow down and pray. God, as we celebrate Resurrection Day, Easter, we realize it's not about eggs and bunnies, Lord God. It's far better. It's about life. It's about happiness. It's about hope. And God, as we recognize that today, even with our own struggles, with our own brokenness, with our own sin problem, we lay them, Lord, into your altar today and ask that you would be our God, and that we would be your people and put our hope in you. Friend, if today you are not sure that you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." And we receive Christ by faith. If that is you right now, and you would like, as an act of faith, just surrender and say, "Lord Jesus," if you would like to surrender your life, you can just say, "Lord, come into my life." Would you do that? You can pray along with me this prayer. "Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins, because you died on that cross. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be, that I would continue to find that hope in you which never fades. In Jesus' name, amen." And if you have accepted Christ, I would encourage you to just talk with me and Let's share some more and celebrate more. And we would worship as we ponder upon God's invitation. What is the Spirit's inviting you to do today in your brokenness? Could it be lamenting? Could it be just surrendering? What is He asking you to do? Let's ponder upon that as our worship team gives us this message in a song.